Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 for a few moments. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses there, then we'll back off to Genesis. In recent times, we've had a lot of news about Christian leaders who have failed us, people we looked up to, people we expected to lead us who have sinned, who have fallen. And that's disappointing, isn't it? It's always disappointing when we see people like that we expected more of to let us down. But there's nothing new about that. That goes back throughout church history, and it goes back to scriptures. We've been looking together at Hebrews chapter 11 at these men and women of faith. And as we've looked at their lives and how they received the approval of God because of faith, we've also mentioned time and again that none of these people were perfect. God doesn't airbrush their lives. He tells us how it is and where they have failed and where they have fallen, and yet the Lord used them. And the Lord gave, because of their faith, they were able to walk with God and be used of Him, and God showcases them. But today we're going to look at somebody who's not actually in Hebrews chapter 11, but he was a contemporary with Abraham. He was one who walked with Abraham, and yet he is not in the hall of fame of faith because he did not live by faith. He's a believer, as we'll see, but he is not a man of faith. He's a failure. He's a disappointment. One of the greatest disappointments of all of Scripture. We're looking at his life not because he failed, but because God put it in his word to warn us and to teach us. And so we want to look at Lot today. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensuous conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man was living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. I want to chronicle with you the life of Lot as he progressively turns in the wrong direction and ends his life in great misery. Not because we want to shake our head at him and say bad things about him or even think poorly of him, but because we want to learn what God has for us here. And we want to be warned by the life of this person. We're going to start off by looking at Lot and his life of faith. We just read the passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2. If God had not told us in this passage of Scripture that Lot was a righteous man, none of us would think that he probably was. When we look at his life in the book of Genesis, as we'll do that in just a few moments, we don't see much evidence of Lot being a righteous man. And yet Scripture says he is. By righteous, it doesn't mean he lived a holy and godly life. He really didn't do much of that. But he's righteous in the sense that somewhere along the line, like Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, he believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Not because of any works he had done, but because he had trusted and believed in the promises of God. The Lord saved him and made him righteous before him, made him right before the holy God. But Lot's life did not demonstrate too much of that. There are some glimmers that he had something going on, spiritually speaking. He lived among ungodly people. We see that in this passage, and we'll look at it in others. And yet he never became ungodly like the people around him. He compromised. He gave in. He got used to sinful behavior around him. But he himself never went to the place of actually living a godless life. And it tells us in our passage here that sin grieved him. We would, again, back in the narrative in Genesis, we'd have a hard time finding that. But we're told by the Holy Spirit here in 2 Peter that sin grieved him. He lived among ungodly people, and it tormented his soul, just like you and I do today if you're a Christian and you're living in a society, a culture that is by and large godless. And as we live in that godless society in that way, we're often tormented by what's going on around us, and we're saddened by what we see. And so Lot seemed to be in that category. Though he compromised and he didn't do much about it, he nevertheless seemed to be a man definitely in his heart, in his soul, tormented by the sins around him. On the other hand, Lot did not ever take, as far as we can tell, a strong stand for God. He didn't tell other people about Jehovah. He didn't. He just simply let it slide. Like J.C. Ryle says in his book on holiness concerning Lot, he was one of those that did not quarrel with his besetting sin. He knew of his sins, but he didn't fight them. He didn't battle them. He let them settle into his soul and his life. And he remained, as Ryle says, he allowed to remain tolerably quiet and undisturbed tenant of his heart. He let those sins reside there. If you met him the next year or the year after or 10 years later, he's the same man as he was before. He's not grown. He's not moved forward for God. He's become complacent in his spiritual life. And yet, our passage says that Lot was a righteous man. Lot was a believer. And I want that to soak in to you right now, because most of you under my hearing right this moment are probably Christians. You are believers. You have trusted in Jesus Christ. Lot had too. And yet Lot's life turned out miserable and horrible because of the steps he took as a believer, as a Christian person. Not a Christian because he's an Old Testament saint, but he was a believer and follower to some degree of God. His downfall is ugly. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's trace what happened to this righteous man. Why did he become the kind of man that he ultimately became? Let's follow it down, this progression down into this kind of sinful behavior. It begins, first of all, when Abram led him down into Egypt. Actually, chapter 12, verse 1, remember that verse? Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. We know right off the bat that Abram is compromising with God himself. God said, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your relatives. I want you to go to a land. But he doesn't do that. He takes his father along with him in chapter 11. His father dies. Then he moves on into the land. But he takes Lot with him, his nephew. Maybe he felt sorry for Lot. His father had died prematurely, and now his grandfather was gone, and Lot was his only relative, and maybe he felt sorry for Lot. But God said, leave your relatives. Leave your family. Go into a land which I will show you. And Abram did not do that. And so he took Lot with him. And then when we go, moving quickly through the passage, when we come over to chapter 10, and we've already looked at this a few weeks ago, and Abram faces his first temptation, his first test of his faith. It says in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Immediately when he faces his first temptation, he heads off to Egypt. He escapes. He leaves the land of promise, where the Lord promised to take care of him and guide him and give this land as his for his descendants. But he weakens. He goes to Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, he prospers. At least outwardly, at least financially. And we see in these verses here, verse 10, for example, as he goes down into the land in verse 16, therefore Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. Remember, he compromised his wife. Tell everybody you're my sister, and then they'll treat me well. And she did. And they treated him well. He became a friend of Pharaoh. Pharaoh liked him. Pharaoh made him wealthy. He gave him lands, as it says in verse 16, sheep and oxen and donkeys and so forth. He made him a very wealthy man. And Lot also participated in that wealth. Drop down to 13:5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Both of them became prosperous. They became very wealthy, even though they were in a place of compromise. We never hear of Abraham in Egypt worshiping God. We never hear of an altar. We never hear of his tent. Oh, he is compromising his wife. He doesn't worship the Lord there. And yet the Lord is gracious to them. And when Pharaoh figures out what's going on, he kicks him out of Egypt. Great gift that God brings about. And now they go back into the land. But we see in chapter 13 that when Abram came into the land, he did something that Lot does not do. In verse 3, he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abram had been in sin. He had walked away from what God had called him to do. He'd compromised his wife. But when the Lord gets a hold of his heart, he goes back. He goes right back to Bethel. The house of God is what that name means. He goes right back to where he was at the beginning. Right back to where he had pitched his tent. Right back where he built an altar, and he calls on the name of the Lord. But we have no record that Lot did that. There's nothing mentioned here that Lot worshiped God, that Lot helped build the altar. Lot is not following in the footsteps of Abram at this point, as we see. But he has abundance. Matter of fact, he has so much stuff, verse 6, that the land couldn't sustain both Abraham and Lot. And so Abraham suggests, verse 9, that we separate. You go one way, I'll go the other. And so Lot does exactly that. But then we start seeing the downward slide of Lot. In verse 10, it says, now there was a famine, chapter 13, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the valley of the Jordan and that it was well watered everywhere. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Catch that word, Egypt. Egypt had gotten into Lot's heart. He left Egypt, but Egypt never left him. He continued to be a man looking for Egypt once again, and he found it. He found it in the Jordan Valley. He found it near the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Next, he chose to live near the most corrupt people on earth, so corrupt that God is going to destroy all of them some years later. He's attracted to a lifestyle in Sodom. There's a lot to be gained in Sodom, he figured, and he would get near that. I want you to notice the verbs here. I circle these verbs in my Bibles when I'm reading this passage because we see a digression based upon the words and the verbs that are used here. In verse 10, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw. I circle that word saw. In verse 11, he chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. He chooses. And then in verse 11, he separates from Abraham, the only godly man that he knew. Verse 12, he settles in the land, in the cities of the valley. There he settled. Then he moved his tents as far as Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. He progressively, step by step, moved closer and closer to the most wicked people on the earth. One step at a time. There was no accidental slippage here on his part. He meticulously chose, step by step, to move closer and closer to these people. The next time we find anything about Lot, we have it in chapter 14, and we find in verse 12 that he's living in Sodom. There's your next word. He's living there now. He's moved progressively toward them. Now he lives among them. His tent is abandoned. Yet we see nothing of an altar or the worship of God, but he's living in Sodom. The backstory here is he's living in Sodom, and there's a war between some of these cities, and Sodom loses. And a lot of people out of Sodom were kidnapped and taken away with all their possessions. Lot was one of them. And so he goes into to slavery. But Abraham rallies his forces, 318 of them, verse 14, comes and he rescues Lot and sends and brings Lot back, verse 16. But where does Lot go to from there? Right back to Sodom. Right back to the place where he had been before. Before we leave this, I want you to drop down to verse 18, though. Before he went back to Sodom, there was one of the most wonderful many worship services in all the Bible. A worship service with none other than Melchizedek. For those that have gone through the book of Hebrews with us recently, Melchizedek plays a major role in the priesthood of Jesus Christ himself. It points right to Jesus. And look at this. This is verse 18. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. Wonderful worship service. Lot was there. He participated, at least in general, in that worship service at that time. Then we move forward. We don't hear anything about Lot for 20 to 25 years, nothing, until we finally come over to chapter 19. As we move into chapter 19, a lot has happened in Abram's life. He's had married Hagar. He had a son named Ishmael. And now he's at a place where God comes to him. He's 99 years old. And God comes to him and he says, you're going to have a child, a boy named Isaac. And he is going to be your heir. He's going to be the one who receives the promises of the covenant within the next year. That happens in chapter 18. And then God does a funny thing, a strange thing, an unusual thing. Abram is hanging around. Isaac isn't born yet. And Jesus Christ, in incarnate form, pre-incarnate form, I believe, takes on a human form and comes with two angels. And he meets up with Abram as he's sitting under a tree. And he says to Abram, I'm headed down to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy these people because they're so wicked. Why did he stop off and tell Abram that? Because Lot's there. Lot is a righteous man. Lot is his nephew. He says, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, but I want you to know that. Abram bargains with him, trying to get God to spare. And God says, if I could only find a handful of righteous people, I will spare this place. But there was no handful available to be saved. So God goes down, sends his angels, Christ sends his angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19. And we pick up these words here in chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. It says, and now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate. Now notice, he's sitting now in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down his face to the ground. He said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. I want you to note the word accepted there. Or the word setting there, Lot, verse 1, was setting in the gate of Sodom. He wasn't sitting there around the pickle barrel discussing jokes and stories. Setting in the gate in ancient times meant you were a big shot. You were a leader in a particular town. You probably were a judge. Perhaps, we don't know, Lot could have been one of the key leaders of the whole town. He's definitely now accepted by these people here. He's gone from seeing to choosing, to separating, to settling, to moving, to living, to being accepted in Sodom. As the angels come to Sodom, they find him sitting in this open area. He takes them into his home, and there we have it. And also, while we're at it, he is accepted. They've accepted him, but he's also accepted them. He's accepted their moral, cultural standards. How do I know that? Look at verse 8. When the men of Sodom wanted to have relationships with the angels, Lot says this, I don't do that. I have two daughters, verse 8, who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and you do with them whatever you like, but do nothing to these men. Why would that happen? The cultural standards of that time was that if you had a visitor in your home, they were under your protection, and you would protect them at all costs, including the cost of your own family. Lot says, I will not send these men out to you, but I will give you my daughters. That was the cultural standard of that time. But let me tell you what, it's not God's standard. Godly people would never do such a thing. He's accepted the morals of Sodom and the culture of Sodom. And that's what happens when we don't constantly see the distinction between the world and the things of God. About 100 and some years ago, during the Welsh Revival, someone prayed this prayer. It's been recorded, and I want to read it to you. It's a person who recognized, as some of our songs said today, some of the struggles they were going through. And here's what the prayer says. Lord, I got among the thorns and the briars and was scratched and torn and bleeding, but Lord, it is only fair to say that it was not on thy ground. I had wandered out of thy pasture. How often we get bruised and bleeding and destroyed because we're out of God's pasture and we're in the world's and we get what the world has. And that leads us exact next to Lot's response to God's word. We see what's happening. How does Lot respond to that? Well, verse 12, first of all, he believes. He's off to a good start. When the men are saying, we're going to take you out of here, we're going to destroy this place. They said in verse 12, then the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whoever you have in the city. Bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law. It means he has more than one, who were married to his daughters. And he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to them as to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. Well, first of all, he believes. He takes these angels at their word. God had sent them. He believes. He runs out. He begins to evangelize. We've never heard of any effort on that part before. He's never even told his sons-in-laws about Jehovah God. And that's because, and then when they hear what he has to say, they make fun of him. They think he's joking. They never heard this kind of stuff before. He's never told them about Jehovah. And keep in mind, too, he's married his daughters off to these men. And in that ancient times, fathers arranged marriages. Why did he choose these two godless men, or three or four, whatever they were? Why did he choose these men to marry his daughters? Why did he compromise on these things? Because he has no heart for God. He is softened. He's compromised in every area imaginable. But he goes out and he tells them about what's going to happen. He urges them to leave with him. They laugh at him. They make fun of him. They're not going to go. That leads to the second response, and this is an important one for us. Verse 15 and 16, he hesitates. Verse 15 says this, but he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon them, and they brought them out and put them outside the city. We see the compassion of God here, the mercy and the love of the Lord to rescue his righteous man. But Lot's response was that he hesitated. I want you to think about that for just a moment. He's been told by God himself through his angels that he will destroy this city, and yet he hesitates. Why would he hesitate? Well, he hesitates because his heart is still in Sodom. He wants to be in Sodom. He doesn't want to lose all this. He looks around. My house is paid for. No? I got livestock. I got wealth. I've got prestige. I've got it all. I can't leave this place. Plus, surely God, the merciful, compassionate God of the universe, is not going to destroy people because of their sins. Surely God would not judge them so harshly, would he? And so he doesn't believe. He doubts the very word of God, and therefore he hesitates to do what God is telling him to do. And the angels have to take his hand and that of his wife and his daughters and drag them out of Sodom so they wouldn't be destroyed with Sodom. Lot is living so far beyond below his privileges, it's amazing. Think about it for a moment. Lot knew God. He was a righteous man. In a world where very few people at that time had ever even heard of Jehovah, where they worshiped spirits and demons and idols, he knew God. He knew Yahweh. And yet he hesitated. Here was a man who had a godly uncle, Abraham, perhaps the most godly man of faith in the Old Testament. He had his influence for many, many years, and yet he hesitated. He had seen God at work in numerous ways in his life, rescuing them from Pharaoh and different things, but he hesitated. He knew of God's covenant, God's promise to give them the land to the descendants. It would be theirs. They didn't deserve it, but God promised it, and yet he hesitated. He watched as he was rescued by Abraham from captivity in a miraculous way, and yet he hesitated. He participated in the great worship service with Melchizedek, where the God was honored, and yet he hesitated. He has two angels who have come to his house and have stayed all night and given them the word of God and are dragging them out for safety, and yet he hesitates. Think about that, my friends. How sad when the love for God substitutes take prominence in our lives, how tragic it is when we leave our first love. He hesitated. And look at the fruit of his life. Look what he accomplished. He accomplished nothing in Sodom. Ultimately, he loses everything. He loses his prestige. He loses his wealth. He loses his house. He loses most of his family. He loses everything because he hesitated. Before we go on and finish this story, I want to take a moment or two and look at Lot's wife. verses 23 to 26. If you want to, you don't necessarily have to, but if you want to, turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 32. Jesus says a remarkable thing about this in Luke 17, 32. It says this, "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife." This is remarkable because Jesus never told anybody to remember anybody else's wife. He doesn't say remember Abraham's wife. He doesn't say remember David's wives. He doesn't say remember Samuel's wife. He doesn't tell us any of those kinds of things. Instead, he tells us to remember Lot's wife. He doesn't tell us to remember Hannah or Ruth or Esther, but remember Lot's wife. That's a command from Jesus' own lips. Remember Lot's wife. What should we remember? Well, first of all, and primarily, that she looked back. That she looked back. Again, think of her privileges that she had had. She had was there. Chapter 12, when Abram received the great promises of God, the covenant of God, she was there. And yet, now she looks back. She was there when Abram built his altar at Bethel and worshiped God and got his life right with the Lord, moved forward. And yet now she looks back. She was there when Melchizedek led in that great worship service. She was participating. She was there. Now she looks back. She was there when the angels showed up, when they warned of the judgment to come, and of grabbing their hands and taking them out and rescued them. But now she looks back. And what good did it do her to look back? Why did she do that? Because the world's in her heart. Sodom's in her heart. And her heart is in Sodom. In this state she lived, in this state she died. The mere possession, friends, of religious privileges is perhaps the most deadening thing possible if you don't act on them. I warn you mightily, remember Lot's wife. She had all the privileges that anyone could ever have. She had all that God had given anybody in that ancient time, but she looked back. Because she was involved in those privileges, she participated in those privileges, but she never appropriated them to her own heart. And so when she's taken away, she looks back. And when she looks back in verse 26, but his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Now, if we think this through, I don't think this was a casual glance over her shoulder. And the reason I say that is this. Lot had convinced the angels not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until he got to the little town of Zoar, several miles away. So he was in Zoar by now before the fire and brimstone came down. He was there. He was safe and sound. Otherwise, the judgment would not have come. Where was Lot's wife? She wasn't in Zoar yet. She had lingered along the pathway. She couldn't turn away from Sodom. And then, as the fire and brimstone started coming down, as she heard the roar of the fire and the screams, perhaps, of the people, she couldn't stand it, and she turned around to see what was going on with her beloved city. And she looked back. This was a choice that she had made. And Jesus tells us what? Remember Lot's wife. Lot was a believer, and he hesitated, and he paid the price. Lot's wife was not a believer, and she turned back from the privileges and the truth that she'd been given, and she suffered immediate and eternal consequences as a result. Let's complete Lot's life real quickly. Chapter 19, verses 30 to 38, I will not even read to you. It's the most despicable account in all Scripture. It's horrible. It's repulsive. For 20 years, Lot had lived out of God's will in Sodom. What was he doing in Sodom? nothing good. He had been backslidden for 20 years. He had not faced any significant consequences. For 20 years, he was out of the will of God, at least 20 years. And yet he was wealthy. He was privileged. He was respected. He had everything for 20 years. And then the day came when he reaped what he sowed, as it always happens. He loses his stuff. He loses his home. He loses his family. He loses his wife. He loses his respect. At the end of this chapter, he loses his decency in one of the most immoral acts ever recorded. And so ends the sacred record of Lot's, of history's most infamous backslider. We leave him in a cave, broken and miserable. He tried to have the best of both worlds and got neither. He sowed to the flesh and he reaped corruption. He was a wretched failure. He had no testimony for God. He had no blessings from God. He's a constant warning to us of the danger of a believer who decides the world's more important than Christ. In the end, he lost it all and gained nothing. And yet he was a believer. He was tormented by the sins around him, and yet he hesitated. Lot's wife did not know the Lord, I don't think, and she lost it all. But you know what, friends? I don't want to end on that note exactly, because that's a pretty sad note, even though it's a good warning. You know, failure is not fatal. My only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Timothy had ulcers. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer, and so was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burnt out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Samson had long hair. I don't know about that one. Noah got drunk. Did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter. So did Paul and lots of other folks. And yet, as Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, by faith they received God's approval. They were not perfect. They were weak. They were failures in many ways. So are you and I. And yet by faith, the Lord forgives our sins. And he makes us his children. And he guides us forward, even in the hardness of life. I close out with turning back again to Luke chapter 17. Remember Lot's wife. That's a command from Jesus. Don't forget Lot's wife. If you do, you do at your own peril. Especially if today you do not know Christ as your Savior. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will preserve it. That's one of the greatest statements ever found in Scripture. It will shape your life. It will change you in every possible way if you remember Lot's wife and remember what Jesus says about losing your life for him. Father, we have looked at a difficult man and wife in a hard section today, but you put it in our scriptures so that we can remember the consequences, the cost of trying to gain the world and losing our own souls, of looking back, of hesitating. Lord, may these words from your holy scriptures shape our lives today. May they change us. And may through your Spirit you appropriate these truths to each of our hearts as we need it. For Christians who are hesitating to step up and step forward for you, may they repent and do so. For unbelievers that might be in our hearing today, Lord, may they stop looking back. And may they look forward to Jesus Christ, the only Savior that there is. Lord, I pray for each and every soul under my hearing today, Lord. May your Spirit be at work in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.